Well, good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts, the Book of Acts in the New Testament. Our general title for our series is The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. And once again, as we turn to our passage for today, we find anything but a dull moment. Paul shares in his defense in Jerusalem the brightest moment of his life. So let's turn to this passage now. If you have your Bible, please turn to the Acts, and we're in chapter 21 from verse 37. I'm going to read through to verse 22 of the next chapter. So Acts 21, and from verse 37, the Apostle Paul, as we saw last time, has been almost killed by a rioting, violent mob in Jerusalem who are so opposed to him and to the message of God's grace in Jesus that he is preaching that he is rescued by the Roman commander and some soldiers. And we read in verse 37, "As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, 'May I say something to you?' 'Do you speak Greek?' he replied. 'Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?' Paul answered, 'I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people.' Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, 'Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense.' When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, and to see the Righteous One, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. "Quick," he said to me, "leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Just so far, and may God bless His word to us this morning. I've entitled our little sermon today, Tell It Like It Is. Friends, I make no bones about it. The greatest moment in my life was when Jesus encountered me in 1958 and changed my life completely. And what a joy it has been to serve him since then and to share with people what the Lord has done. There's incredible power in a personal testimony, isn't there? There's amazing authority in the sharing of one's own experience. That's why, of course, the advertising industry makes such good use of witnesses, people famous or unknown, old or young, who can share what the product has meant to them personally. If it's a beverage of some kind, bring on the macho men who are deriving such pleasure and benefit from it, seemingly. If it's a diet program, then bring on the previously fat person who now looks trim and terrific, having lost that ugly excess of 50 or 100 kgs. If it's a detergent or a soap powder, bring on Mrs. Housewife who can personally testify. If it's a fundraising project for the starving people in their desperate plight, show the pictures that bear witness to their tragic state of skin and bone. The power of personal testimony is a well-established fact, is it not? And so too, friends, in the Christian life. There are times when nothing works like a first-hand witness. There are times when a sermon is inappropriate, really, for the need of the moment is personal testimony, a shared story of life experience that people can identify with. The Apostle Paul faced a moment like that when he reached Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. Opposition to his presence in the city had sparked off a riot. The violence of the Jewish mob had been so great that he had to be carried to safety by Roman soldiers. And when they reached the steps of the barracks, the apostle explained that he was a Roman citizen, and the commander gave him permission to address the crowd. What a moment that was! Can you imagine it? Imagine yourself right there among the crowd. When they heard the Apostle Paul speaking in Aramaic, possibly it was Hebrew, or a bit of both, they became silent. This was not a moment for an exposition of Scripture. This was a moment to share his personal experience of God's dealings in his life. In giving his defense, the Apostle Paul gives us some practical help on how to go about sharing our personal testimony, and we want to look at that this morning. I hope you have a personal testimony this morning of how you encountered Christ, how he changed your life, how you became a Christian in the true sense of the word, born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, a life-transforming experience. You see, to every Christian, every true Christ follower, there is a testimony. There is a witness to be born. It's the story about our life before, our life when, and our life after. And so let's see how the apostle sets about the task of unleashing the power of his own story. In the first place, he describes a little bit about his life before he came to know the Lord personally. It's important for us to share that with people when we give our testimony, share our witness of what Christ has done in our lives. The apostle doesn't waffle, he doesn't share unnecessary details. He simply and succinctly highlights the important facts leading up to his conversion experience. Take a look at them if you have your Bible there with you, in verses 3 to 5. I am a Jew, he says, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And so the Apostle Paul, as we see in chapter 23 of Acts, these early verses of that chapter, the Apostle Paul when he speaks about the before of his conversion experience. He's concise, he's factual, he's clear as a bell. Paul explains who he is and outlines the events that led up to his conversion experience. He was a Jew, raised in Tarsus, which gave him Roman citizenship. Then he moved to Jerusalem as a young man. He was educated at the feet of one of Jerusalem's best known and most respected rabbis, Gamaliel. He came from the upper crust of Jewish society. He was religious, he was sincere, he was zealous, the Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he had a passion for Judaism that drove him to become a leader in persecuting the followers of the Christian way, which he considered at the time to be an erroneous false sect. And so Paul sums up his life as it was before he met Jesus. That's what we must do when we give our personal witness and testimony of our encounter with the Lord. Tell people something about your life before. He was Saul, the fanatical Pharisee. And then he describes in detail, secondly, the when and the how of his conversion experience. And again, he tells it like it is. He tells when it was he met Jesus, or rather, when it was that Jesus met him. And so take a look again, chapter 23 of Acts, and from verse 6 to 10. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, we're looking at chapter 22. Got the wrong chapter in front of me. Chapter 22, dear friend. Chapter 22 and verses 6 to 10. About noon, says the Apostle Paul, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? He asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there it will be told all that you have been assigned to do. What an amazing story. This is the when and the how of Saul's conversion experience. Important details. About noon, he mentions the time. As I came near to Damascus, he mentions the place. Suddenly a bright light flashed around me. He describes the event. It is as clear to him today as it was on the day it happened, probably about 20 or more years ago, as he bears witness to what he personally saw and heard and experienced the day Christ apprehended him on the Damascus Road. Now, in Paul's testimony, there are certain elements that are part and parcel of every Christian testimony, and we need to notice them as we include them in our own testimony as followers of Jesus. How God took the initiative in his grace, our personal encounter with Jesus, our experience of conviction of sin and repentance toward God, and our submission to the Lordship of Christ, our baptism in water and in the Holy Spirit of God. So let's take a look at this and break it down for a moment. First of all, in verse 6 of chapter 22, Paul talks about God's gracious initiative, the divine intervention of God in his life. Friend, we never become Christians because we got the idea first. We never seek the Lord but find that he was seeking us first. It's always God in his amazing grace that makes the first move. And that grace reaches back into eternity. Having been saved, we come to understand that we were predestined according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have eternal life. When anyone encounters God, it's because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, takes the initiative. When we find Christ, it is because the Father, who has been looking for us all along, has graciously called us into fellowship with his Son. Paul describes the divine intervention of God in his life. In his experience, of course, it was very dramatic. My experience was not like that, and probably yours wasn't as well, but we have differing experiences of the way in which we come to Christ. It's important, however, to share those because our personal testimony is so dynamic and powerful. Paul says he saw a bright light from heaven that flashed around him on his way to Damascus. You and I may have had no such experience, but the principle is the same, you see. The one who is the light of the revelation of God in our lives, Jesus, encounters us. Without such a revelation, we cannot be saved. In verses 7 and 8, we see there was this personal encounter. Paul didn't meet Christianity. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You don't become a Christian by being introduced to Christianity or a denomination or an organization. You become a Christian when you meet Jesus personally. He speaks to you personally through his word and by his spirit. Paul heard a voice. It was unmistakable. His name was repeated. God was saying, "Saul, I'm talking to you. Yes, you." His companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking. This was not their moment of destiny, you see. This was Saul's. God has a moment of destiny for each one of us. It's important to recognize that and to respond when we have that moment. Paul was in the dust, asking, "Who are you, Lord?" And for the first time in his life, this religious person came to know the person of Christ. That is, he came to the understanding that the Messiah was Yeshua, that the Christ of God, God's anointed one, was Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had lived and died on the cross for our sins and been raised the third day. Our Lord's reply to his question is highly significant. If you miss this, you miss everything. You see, Saul never had a problem with Yahweh, with Jehovah. He never had a problem with Yahweh Kadesh, the Lord our holiness, or Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord our provider, or Yahweh Roi, the Lord our shepherd, or Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace, or Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner, or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. He had no problem with Israel's God. Saul of Tarsus had no problem with Jehovah, the Old Testament God revealed so clearly in the law and the prophets and the writings. He was zealous for the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. His problem was he hadn't realized Yeshua was indeed that God, God the Son from all eternity, that Jesus was the Lord who died on the cross and rose again and was addressing him now. His problem was that he didn't realize the Lord had come in the person of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, who'd lived a sinless life, been nailed to the cross for our sins, to take our place and pay our debt, buried in Joseph's tomb and raised the third day from the dead. Saul had a problem coming to terms with the fact that the carpenter's son was God incarnate, God in the flesh, God taking upon himself our humanity to redeem us, that this Yeshua was the Redeemer of Israel and the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And whether it's Saul or whether it's you or me, dear friend, we cannot be saved, we cannot know God without Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified and buried and raised again, the one who did not consider his eternal equality with God something to be grasped or clung to, but who, as it were, emptied himself, as Paul says in Philippians 2, 5-11, and became man, took upon himself our humanity, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. Exalted to the highest place, God has given Jesus the name Lord. And so this was Paul's problem. He knew the God of the Old Testament is Yahweh, but he never knew that Yeshua, Jesus, was in fact God come in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You can only become a child of God by meeting God in the person of Jesus. You can only become a child of God by meeting God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can only become a Christian because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You see, salvation is not experienced by becoming a church member. Salvation is not experienced by knowing the doctrine of God. Salvation is not having a religious experience. Salvation is what takes place when you have a personal encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, who died on the cross and rose again and is exalted as Lord. There are two other things we need to know about this encounter. It's accompanied by the conviction of sin. One of the biggest problems in the world today, even with Christians, is that we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of our sinfulness. We refuse to acknowledge our guilt before God as those who have transgressed his laws. We call it something else, you know, something like a mistake. Friend, you cannot become a Christian without owning your sinfulness, the fact that you have a sinful nature, the fact that you have sinned against God and continue to fall short of the glory of God. And you have to take that to the cross of Jesus, which is the only place where sin can be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. The Bible has a word for that. It's called repentance. It's a change of heart and mind and direction. The Lord pinned Saul to the dust and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That was the sin of Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. By persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was persecuting the Lord himself. And he had to confront his own sin and repent of it, admit it and quit it, change his mind and change his direction of life. And he did, there and then. And over the next 3 days, the Apostle Paul went through a process of repentance as he felt the weight of his sin, his guilt before Almighty God, and then the wonderful relief of forgiveness and cleansing. John the Apostle, as an aged man approaching 100 years old, writes in his first letter in the New Testament, "If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just because of what Christ has done for us on the cross to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Friend, when I became a Christian in October 1958, I confessed my sin, and God was faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Has it happened to you? Without repentance and confession, there's no remission for sin. Jesus told his own disciples, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Our passage shows us that all sin is basically against God himself, and that we cannot be saved unless we see ourselves as the sinners for whom Christ died. He couldn't save Saul, the righteous Pharisee. He could only save Saul, the repentant sinner. Can I repeat that? God couldn't save Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee. He could only save Saul, the repentant sinner, broken before God over the realization of his offense, his sinfulness, his wickedness, and the fact that he had offended Almighty God, who is holy. Repenting in the dust under conviction of sin, owning his sin, confessing it to God, agreeing with God and appropriating the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul became a changed man. From Saul of Tarsus, he was beginning to become Paul the Apostle to the nations. The last thing we must notice about the when and the how is that Saul yielded his life to Christ as Lord. He said, "What shall I do, Lord?" That was as good as saying, "Jesus, because you are Lord, my life is at your disposal. I yield to you in unconditional surrender and total commitment." Friend, that's what becoming a Christian's all about. And if we've never done that, we don't have a testimony. We're not able to tell it like it is. Giving our testimony, then, as followers of Jesus, is sharing the story of God's intervention in our lives, the story of our personal encounter with Jesus, the story of our personal conviction of sin and confession and repentance, and the story of our surrender to Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we've dealt with the before and the when and the how of Saul's conversion experience. The third part is the after, and it's important for us to share that as well when we give our witness to others as Christ followers, where we share the how God has worked in our lives and what has happened since our conversion experience, the difference Christ has made in our lives, like the blind man who was healed, whereas once we were blind, now we can see. God has made a difference. Two very significant things were part and parcel of Paul's testimony, as we see here. His baptism, which tells us here, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in the account of his conversion in chapter 9. Paul mentions the man who was God's instrument in bringing him not only the restoration of his sight, but the experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit and baptism in water. Now, I'm not going to labor those two points. We've perhaps done that in previous sermons, but we are forced to notice again that there are four definite steps or experiences that belong to normal Christian birth. They were certainly part of Paul's story of his conversion. First of all, repentance toward God. Second, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three, baptism in water as the visible testimony of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And then, fourthly, the reception of the Holy Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus, not only born again into the family of God, but indwelt, filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit of God, empowering us for a brand new life. That's the normal Christian birth. That's what Saul of Tarsus experienced. That's what he shares about in his testimony. His repentance toward God, his trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, his baptism in water as the visible demonstration of his conversion experience, and his infilling of the Holy Spirit, who dynamically transformed his life and gave him the power to live for Jesus day by day. A complete testimony must contain all four elements, because all four are a part of our witness to the saving grace of Jesus. And so Paul mentions the ministry of Ananias. Praise God for the people he uses to bring us to Christ and establish us in our walk with him. How I thank God for the two Christian teachers that he sent to our high school in Zimbabwe when I was there graduating from high school in 1957, 1958, 1959. And Angus Burns and Eric Crush helped me, as Ananias helped Saul of Tarsus, to understand what real Christianity is all about. And Paul then relates some personal details of God's call upon his life and how the Lord has worked since that day of his glorious conversion. He testifies to the purpose of God that is being worked out in his life. Oh, my friend, the power of authentic personal witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when a sermon is almost inappropriate or ineffective. People need to hear what God has done in my life. People need to hear what God has done in your life, your personal experience of Christ, what obedience to the Great Commission is all about, bearing witness to Jesus and his great salvation in our lives, telling the people about the before, the when, and the after. If you've never shared your personal testimony before, I want to encourage you, if you've never done it before, it'll be a blessing to you, and you can make it a platform from which you can share with others as well. Let me give you a little assignment, if I may. Write out your personal testimony in about 300 words or less. The before, the when and the how and the after of your encounter with Jesus. Keep it free of evangelical jargon and cliché. Make it just good, down-to-earth communication. Free of jargon, free of cliché. Just tell it like it is. May God help us then to be faithful witnesses to the Lord Jesus, so that like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the great apostle, we will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and ashamed to share our witness with others. Jesus says to us that if we're ashamed to bear witness before him to people, he would be ashamed to bear witness to us before his Father in heaven. And so may God give you and me great boldness and wonderful opportunities in the days ahead to share what Jesus means to us, how we came to know him, how he has saved us, redeemed us, set us free, given us fullness of life, the difference Jesus has made. For if any person is in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, there's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. To God be the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news about Jesus, which is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. We thank you for Saul's story, the way in which you encountered him, Lord Jesus, and changed his life, and how he became Paul, the great apostle, and we've been able to see you at work in his life through three missionary journeys, and now see his defense before the opposition in Jerusalem. And so we pray that you'd help us, as followers of Jesus, to be just as faithful, just as bold, just as clear in our proclamation of the good news about Jesus. Help us to tell it like it is. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Lord, be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word.
Be thou my
still.